what is the role of a pastor? We've spent the past hour talking about the role of the laity in the church, our responsibilities, how we should be in the Word, be in our catechism. But what is the role of the pastor? If we laity are so well equipped to do these things, I guess the pastor is just going to sit back and enjoy his, well, his office. Maybe the view out across the park or whatever it may be. I'm Roland Lettner.
And I'm Tom Baker. And I am a pastor who once was told, Roland, believe it or not, that as long as you make sure you visit the shut-ins, take care of the youth confirmation, and show up on Sunday morning for worship, that's all we expect from you. And visit the hospital people. That's correct.
That's a great job description.
Those were the only three things. So I started playing a lot of golf. No, not really.
Well, during this segment, your calls and questions are welcome. We'd like to know your opinion, your thoughts on being an active or an inactive layperson in the church. Do you agree with what you've heard today about you do have a role and a responsibility in what the church's work is? 314-505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. But as always, Tom, I'm sure you're willing to take questions on other subjects if they should come up.
Yes, no doubt about it. This is kind of an open mic area here. And if you're in the St. Louis area, 505-7850. And anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. You can stay on topic or go to something else. But staying on topic right now, are you asking me from a layman's point of view? We've talked about now for an hour what the laity's role is. You're asking me what the pastor's role is?
Well, I am, because there's a confusion in my mind about this word ministry. Someone once referred to me as having a ministry on the radio, and I said, I'm not a pastor. I'm a layperson. I get to interview pastors, but I don't know that you can say I have a ministry. That's the pastor's job.
There is actually a, how shall I say it, a confusion that goes on in the church as to what exactly the word ministry means. If it has to do anything with the church, people will say that's a ministry. But if you take a look at the New Testament, there's a particular word here used for ministry, and it's one that I think some people are going to recognize. In the sense that it's a word that is used by then many a time. It's the word diakonia. Does that ring a bell as to have a whole group of people that are called those? We don't call them diakonias. We call them
deacons, I guess.
Deacons. Yeah. That's exactly where this word comes from. It's actually a verb or a noun referring to doing a service for someone or doing the ministry. Now, it's kind of interesting that I don't find anywhere in the New Testament that that word is used except in a word and sacrament sense.
Well, since this is law and gospel, is there a way to look at this from a law and gospel perspective when you talk about word and sacrament and that sort of thing?
Yes. From God's point of view, the only place he is at is where his word is proclaimed properly. Now, he is everywhere, of course, but when he is working on the hearts, he only works through the word properly stated. That's the work of ministry, and Ephesians 4:12 says, it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, law and gospel helps us to see how impossible it is for us to do anything to be right with God, but the gospel comes through and shows that God has done everything to be right with him. The idea of ministry as being something outside of word and sacrament is really, in my opinion, a layer understanding of anything that you're doing, for example, to help out in the church. So it's like the word evangelical. It used to mean, it's from the word gospel, it used to apply only to Lutherans. Now it applies to those who believe in what's called decision theology. It's changed its meaning.
Now, at my congregation, I've told the story many times about when Katerina was about 3 weeks old. She stopped breathing one night, was in children's hospital in intensive care for about 3 weeks.
Uh-huh.
During that time, my congregation had what they called a casserole ministry, which is some very kind people would bring me dinner so that I could feed my other daughter and I could spend time at the hospital and not have to worry about such things. Now, they were physically meeting my needs. They were caring for me. So is it fair to call that a ministry?
that word, I would prefer to hear a service than a ministering if one considers ministry to be totally involved with word and sacrament. There was nothing particularly churchly about that, except for the fact that because you're a member of the body of Christ, they were serving you. So the word service, I think, would be more important, because when I think, if you just go down the streets of St. Louis and do you know a minister, they by nature think you're talking about an ordained person. Nobody ever thinks, oh yeah, I am, because I gave some food to the... Now, is it wrong to say that that's a ministry that you're fulfilling? No, but it's just not the way it's used in the Bible, and I don't think it's the way it's used in the world either.
Well, we've got Keith on the line, and Keith has got a little bit he wants to add to the conversation. Welcome to Long Gospel. You're on with Tom Baker.
Hi, Keith. Oh, Keith, did you drop off? Well, come on right back on, and we'll be glad to put you right back on.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727.
When I was ordained, that didn't stop the rest of my life. For example, when we at St. James Lutheran, on Thanksgiving, we offered food for the needy. You could just phone our congregation, and we took it to anybody, regardless of whether they were Lutheran, Christian, or whatever, just because we wanted to help out the needy. One of my elders felt that we shouldn't do that as a church unless we put a tract in it, a Christian tract. And I didn't disagree with him, and I always did that. But it was kind of interesting as I thought later on it, no, you don't need to do a tract. You don't have to make it spiritual for it to be a good work in God's eyes. In fact, this is very interesting. It's a kind of a paradox. A spiritual work can be a temporal work. The example I give, Roland, is...
A what is a who?
Yes. A spiritual work can be a temporal work. For example, a woman who changes the diapers on her baby faithfully and with joy is actually doing a higher spiritual work in God's eyes than a pastor who delivers a sermon he hasn't prepared.
Well, I guess that makes sense.
And it makes sense because that's how God thinks. Changing the diapers on a baby is part of our vocation. We've already used that before. God has called us to that. And therefore, that is a when one does it in faith in Jesus Christ, that's called a fruit of the Holy Spirit.
So then it's a ministry.
I would say it's a service, because the term can be service or ministry. The only reason I hesitate to use the term ministry is because not only don't I find that word used in the Bible except in a word and sacrament ministry, but everybody understands what a minister is, and it's not somebody who's giving food to the hungry. It's an ordained person who's involved in some kind of religious organization.
Now, on Sunday mornings, we use the Lutheran service book, which has got the order of worship. It has the hymns in it.
Yes.
Everything you'd ever want to know about church is in that book, I guess. The words are there. Why can't I take a piece of bread and a cup of wine and make it the body and blood of Christ?
That's a good question, because it appears that we are members of what's called the priesthood of all believers. But in the... I found this very... You gave me some material yesterday, and I was reading that, and they said something I had never realized before, that it is never used in the singular. Christians are never called priests in the entire Bible. They're called part of the priesthood of believers. In other words, they're...
It's always a group.
A group, yes, which is really interesting. Now, does it make any difference? Well, I think it does to a degree, because as the priesthood of believers, though in emergency situations we could baptize, for example, normally, and particularly in a public worship, God has instituted the office of minister or pastor to do that on behalf of the people. So there would be a perfect example that, for example, have you ever seen a father of a child come forward who maybe works at General Motors or something, and he does the baptism of his own child?
No.
No, I've never seen it. It's always the pastor. And now,
but that's always in a church context.
That's correct.
What they do at home, I have no idea.
That's correct. In an emergency situation, we had a hymnal that at the back of it had even a rite of emergency baptism for a child that was near death, and there was no ordained pastor around. Now, does God consider that what that member did as part of the priesthood of believers, was that a valid baptism? And he does.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lots of time for your calls and comments. As I'm helping try and maybe figure out what the difference is between a pastor versus a layperson, because there are a lot of voices today, Tom, that would look at a church that requires a man to be a pastor or a priest, not a woman, that requires a certain amount of schooling, not just a call of the Spirit, whatever that may be. It seems today that if someone has this desire on their heart to serve in the capacity of a preacher, why can't they just pick up a Bible and start? I've got my Bible and three friends. I'll call it a church. What's wrong with that?
Because there are passages in the Scripture that give the requirements for that person who would be leading the congregation in that under-shepherd or pastoral situation. By the way, the word pastor actually comes from the word shepherd. So we're under-shepherds. God is the primary. Jesus Christ is the primary shepherd of the congregation. And some of the requirements is that he has not only a good reputation, but also the ability to teach, the aptness to teach, which that really doesn't come about unless one really studies God's Word. So we find many times there are people out there who said, I've never been to a seminary and I can preach God's Word, and then they go ahead and prove they can't because of what they say. But we insist that you need to know some information about the history of the church so you don't keep reinventing the wheel, because there is no new heresy today.
But things change. We don't stone harlots in the street anymore.
That's because theologically that was called part of the civil law. Anytime we punish someone for civil infractions, that's civil law. And we today are not bound by the civil laws of the Bible.
Well, what about blasphemy? Isn't that what they accuse Christ of?
That's correct. And in some situations, blasphemy was punished by being stoned. That isn't in the laws of the United States of America, partly because the United States is not a theocracy, which means it is not the same as what Israel was, where God was leading both areas. We have a spiritual realm and a temporal. Let's take the example of a divorce. In the temporal realm today, you would just give the divorce no fault or call. But that same person may be excommunicated in the spiritual realm if it was an unbiblical divorce. So God handles things differently in the temporal realm than he does in the spiritual.
Well, you understand what I'm getting at, though. Today, you have a lot of people who say, look at the Old Testament, we don't do those things anymore. So things change. Well, isn't it kind of cold-hearted to tell a woman she cannot be a pastor?
Theology is the art of making distinctions, and God distinguishes between that part of his will which changes from age to age and that part of his will which doesn't change. For example, it was against the law in the Old Testament to murder somebody. Guess what? It still is today. In the Old Testament, there was a civil law that you stoned a woman caught in adultery. That's not God's law today. So you have to take a look. Is the prohibition of women being pastors part of God's unchangeable will, or is it something that depends on the culture of the day? And we believe, teach, and confess that if you look at the arguments, it's part of his unchangeable will. There's nothing that's different in our day than was in the day he first said it.
Well, there you go, Tom, bringing facts into it again.
Yeah, I hate to bring facts, but they're not my facts. They're Scripture's facts. In the New Testament, how can people possibly ordain women? Some of the arguments go like this. They agree that Paul, the Apostle Paul, prohibits the ordaining of women, but they say, we follow Jesus, not Paul.
And I follow Apollos. I follow.
Well said. You've got all these other things where, are you following him or him or him? No. As Paul says, somebody puts a seed in the ground, somebody waters, somebody does the harvest. It's all different. But in this particular situation, when you're talking about women ordination, it's on the same level as homosexuality. And the reason I can say that today is because those congregations that have moved toward women ordination now have no defense against those being ordained being lesbian or homosexual, because the arguments are gone now to stop them because they were left in the wake of women ordination.
So what's the harm of a woman or a gay man being a pastor?
The only harm is that God prohibits it, and I have no idea why he does. In fact, I'm against most of what God's will is.
Really?
Absolutely. I just can't understand his moral law. It makes no sense to me a lot of times. Like, for instance, when you're married to one woman, you're supposed to stay with her. I once worked one summer 7 different jobs. I went from picking peaches, then I worked for a kind of McDonald's place, then a chicken court, then I went to a
couldn't
automobile.
Couldn't keep a job, could you?
No, I went up higher in salary every time. That's why I left.
Okay, well, that's a good reason to go.
And I finally got on an assembly line, which in those days was like $8 an hour compared to 25 cents a bushel of peaches. And nobody said to me that I was sinning. So why can't I take one wife and then we don't get along, and they move to another wife, like some of the Pharisees were doing in Jesus' day, and keep moving along till, you know, 7 different wives? What's wrong with that? The only thing wrong with it is God says it's wrong.
Well, you have the woman at the well. Jesus doesn't yell at her about having all these husbands.
Yes, she had a husband, and the man she's living with right now is not her husband.
Yeah, I didn't hear a sermon on not living together at that point.
Well, Jesus was there not being lawful in telling her what she was doing wrong. He was making the point that here's the Messiah. And by the way, I know you better than you know yourself.
So that was the greater point to be made.
I believe that's correct.
So you could say,
because there's many other passages where Jesus speaks out against divorce, for example.
Right. So for lack of a better term, it would be picking nits to focus on her lifestyle.
That's well said.
As opposed to, hey, the Christ is in your midst.
Exactly, exactly. So you can't take things out of context and say just because he didn't say something means that he was okaying it. It was very clear. Why was he making the point that the man that you're living with now is not your husband, except also to criticize her? And it just really woke her up. Here was a man who still was talking to her even though she was living in sin, went back to the town and said, you know, I think I just met the Messiah. And believe it or not, they were converted by her words. That was a lay woman who didn't believe in Jesus. And guess what? When they came, they listened to Jesus and they said, now we believe, not because of what she said, but also because of what you said.
But what drew them to Christ was her telling this remarkable story of he knew me.
And that's all that witnessing is. It's not really giving a... Oh, I'm slipping my mind right now. The word that when people stand up in front and they want to give a...
Testimony.
Testimony, excellent. It's not testimony because of what happened to me. Proper witnessing is what happened to you because of what Jesus did. This Messiah didn't die just for me. He didn't just change my life around. He died for you. And things are going to be different when that relationship is made.
Well, see, now that's a curiosity. Because people take that the wrong way, also, that statement you just made about things will be different.
Yes.
I believe in Jesus, but I still drink heavily. I believe in Jesus, but I still go to the casino with the milk money. Nothing is really appearing to be different here, but I believe Jesus is my Savior.
I would like to talk to somebody like that, and I would ask them this question. Okay, you drink heavily. Are you contrite over that? Are you sorrowful? Do you wish you could stop? And I'd have to hear what they say.
I'll assume they say yes.
Well,
but I can't. Yes, but I can't.
That's the Christian, actually, attitude, because it is impossible to stop sins. We can improve in certain areas. We can stop certain outward sins, but inwardly, we're still stuck because we would wish we could do that. And God, through the Holy Spirit, can work in us to change our attitudes. But when I say things change, look at what happened to Paul. When he was Saul, he was at the top of the class. He was a top Pharisee. People looked up to him. He made a lot of money. He went out doing the job. Then he became a Christian. He ended up being shipwrecked, being whipped, being put in jail. And we remember the words of Jesus, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So when I say things are going to change, it also means that the devil now really has a big bullseye on you as his target because you are having such an impact against him.
So when we talk about witnessing, when we talk about do all these words basically mean the same thing? Evangelism, witnessing?
That's a good point. Witnessing actually is the word for martyr, martyrera, and it means one who witnesses even to their detriment. Evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelion, which is the word for the gospel. So to preach the gospel, that's the verb used, which we transliterate into the English as evangelism. So if I go to someone, as James says, and he says, "I'm hungry," and I say, "Be of good cheer," I'm not doing evangelism there. You know, I'm just saying, "Well, okay, be of good cheer and have a good day and goodbye."
Yeah.
I'm not helping him out. I'm not serving him. I'm not doing ministry in the sense of what could be done there, diakonia, being a deacon in helping that person out. Remember, God does not need my works, but my neighbor does. And God works through me to the neighbor.
Here's a little interesting bit of trivia for you. Okay. I'd like to know what you think of this. Doing a little bit of research, I put the phrase, "What is the purpose of a pastor?" into Google. And the first page came back, and there were 10 hits. I didn't go beyond the first page.
Okay.
Do you know what 8 out of 10 of those hits referred to?
No.
Rick Warren.
Oh, really?
Really. So when you want to know what the purpose of a pastor is on the Internet,
right,
Rick Warren is the model that they will hold up for you.
And the reason that occurs on the Internet is they're called keywords. They really weren't looking at purpose of a pastor. They were looking at two words, purpose and pastor. And if you put those two words, if you just put those two words in, or pastor and purpose, it doesn't matter, those same 10 things would have come up. Because Rick Warren is known for a purpose kind of theology, and he's known as a pastor. It's just like if you put in law gospel, you're going to come up. The 7 or 8 of the first 10 are our website, www.lawgospel.com, for Concordia Mission Society. So this is a keyword thing. More importantly, it would have been interesting, like you've done elsewhere. It would be fun to do that. Do it in Wikipedia. What do you think would come up?
I didn't check Wikipedia.
Yeah, that's the one. That's the one we need to. In fact,
I do law and gospel, and your picture comes up.
Oh, really? Nuts. We have to somehow change that. It should be Jesus.
I was going to say, in person, you look much older. Your picture is much younger.
Yes, I know. A lot of touch-up we did on that.
Yeah.
That's why we're on the radio and not on TV.
Now, there's still plenty of time for calls and comments. We have about 10, 12 minutes after we get back from the break before we have to sign off this evening. But remember, the broadcast on KFUO Radio continues online at kfuo.org. Go to the AM side and you can stream even after.
You know, you said that on Friday, and so I'm driving home, and I turn to KFUO radio, and I don't hear anything. But you had made clear, you're talking about on the Internet only.
On the Internet.
Okay.
That's why you go to kfuo.org.
And, Buzz, we're up 24 hours a day, actually. I mean, anytime you go to KFUO radio, you'll be able to see that at kfuo.org, because why? We are where you are.
That's why I'm always looking over my shoulder, because I never know where you're going to turn up.
I know. So, I didn't realize that, is it the first or second hour for us today is on at 7?
I leave that to the discernment of Buzz, but I think he says it's going to be the first hour. But you know what? Still live programming to come. Join the conversation about what's the purpose of a pastor, the laity.
505-7850 in the St. Louis area, but where you are, 1-800-730-2727.
AM 850 KFUO, faithfully proclaiming the gospel for 85 years. Here's a voice from the past. Herb Freer.
The Rhodesian Peace Conference in Switzerland is adjourned while the British chairman of the talks is in London for discussions with Secretary Kissinger. Officials close to the Geneva talks say Britain is ready to send a resident commissioner to act as head of state in a transitional government leading to majority rule in Rhodesia. The Los Angeles Times says President-elect Carter is ready to appoint Caltech University President Harold Brown to be his Secretary of Defense. The story quotes four unidentified Carter aides and says Brown, a former Air Force secretary, apparently has edged out former Defense Secretary James Schlesinger for the top job at the Pentagon. United Press International News and Weather on KFUO, Clayton, Greater St. Louis. The time is 5 minutes past 9 o'clock.
Voices of the past calling us forward into the future.
Creation Day and Jewish tradition. Answers with Ken Ham, the visionary behind the new Creation Museum near Cincinnati, Ohio. Some old earth creationists claim that none of the early church leaders believed in a young earth. Actually, our research has found that very few of the early Christian church leaders believed in an old earth, and certainly none of them believed in billions of years. But what about the Jewish scholars many centuries ago? Well, a study was conducted a few years ago at the London School of Jewish Studies to find out what the early Jewish scholars had to say about Genesis and the length of the creation days. And in one of the most accepted of commentaries dating back to around 1100 AD, a Jewish rabbi wrote, quote, "One creation day refers to the movement of the sphere." In the footnote he wrote, quote, "The heavenly sphere made one revolution." You know, this example shows that many Jewish scholars understood the length of the days to be one light and dark cycle, a 24-hour day. It's only because of the belief in millions of years of history that many modern scholars have decided to reject the six literal days of creation.
You need to get a copy of this month's Answers magazine. It shows how the human body is wonderfully designed by our Creator. We'll send you the sample issue for a gift of any size. Call our nonprofit ministry toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS, or on the web at answersoffer.org.
Here's the way the gospel writer Luke describes it. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." We'll talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ next time on our Bible study program with Pastor John Lukomsky as we make our way into Luke chapter 24. The resurrection next time. I hope you can join us.
Underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
How would you like to give a gift to AM 850 KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Sound too good to be true? It's not. You can, and KFUO's gift planning staff can show you how. Many people have benefited from this wonderful form of estate planning. Now, if you'd like more information, contact Dorothy Kessner at AM 850 KFUO Radio. Worldwide, AM 850 KFUO.
Today there are 2.5 million breast cancer survivors in the United States. Join Barnes Jewish St. Peter's Hospital, the American Cancer Society, and AstraZeneca for the Many Faces of Breast Cancer event in St. Louis, a free educational event for survivors. On Thursday, November 12th at 6:30 p.m., leading medical experts will address a range of survivorship issues, including psychosocial support, risk of recurrence, and treatment options. Email manyfacesstllewis at xenogroupevents.com.
Continuing on their discussion about the role of the laity in the church, and once you know what the role of the laity is, what's the role of the pastor in the church? And Tom's made some good comments.
I'm Tom Baker.
I'm Roland Lettner, about the distinctions. What is theology? What do you always say it is?
Theology is the art of making distinctions.
Which is what we're doing right now. You're making distinctions between what a layperson does, what a pastor does, and why don't we blend the two?
Yes, let me answer that by asking this question. I wonder how our radio audience would be thinking of this. You can phone us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. if you're thinking of pastor and laity, obviously, who serves whom?
It's a good discussion because this is Law and Gospel, and this is the time that it would be interesting. I would like to hear, if there's a woman pastor out there, I'd like to hear her call up and talk to you about that.
That would be interesting. You won't believe this. Well, yes, you will.
I'll believe anything.
Yes, I had a call on our 800 number for some material, and I phoned back. I like to talk to Pastor so-and-so I mentioned, and the answer from a woman is, you're talking to her.
Oh, I wish I could have seen your face.
And I immediately thought, this probably isn't Missouri Synod, so I asked. And I asked the name, the first name, which was a male name, and he came to the phone. And we had a very interesting, first of all, we said what he was ordering, and we sent that to him. But then we had a very interesting conversation. Their congregation is really upset right now over what the ELCA has done, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, in allowing women who are homosexual lesbians to become pastors. As well as males, of course. So it was just a fascinating conversation. But in light of the fact of who serves whom, one of the questions I always ask the lady, and I've been at your church, so I know this happens there, when they take the Lord's Supper, the people come forward and they bow. And then the pastor bows. And you wouldn't believe me, Roland, how many times I've asked the question out there, why is the pastor bowing? They know why they're bowing. They're either bowing to the altar or this is the body and blood of Christ, etc. Why is the pastor bowing? And it's kind of like a big blank. Well, the fact of the matter, and this is in light of your question, the pastor is ordained in the sense that he now represents Jesus. And the pastor is Jesus representing him, distributing his true body and blood. Because when the pastor does the words of institutions, he doesn't say, this is his body and blood. He said, this is my body and blood. He uses the very words of Jesus. And there's a similar section at the beginning of the service where he says, in the stead of and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I
forgive.
That's right. That's called the absolution.
Yeah.
Because we have no power to forgive anyone, but we have tremendous authority that God has given us.
What do you mean? This may be a good topic for another program. I think you may be leading me in that direction. What do you mean I can't forgive anyone? Now, this is a great liberation for me because I never have to talk to my wife again and say I'm sorry or please forgive me or I forgive you.
Now, in that situation, you were talking about asking forgiveness. You can ask forgiveness. There's no problem with that.
Well, I'm a pro at that. Yes, I know.
Yes.
I know.
Can you imagine that? My wife brings me this hamburger. I take a bite in it, and I look up to her and said, I forgive you. This probably doesn't set things off very well, because the word forgiveness, to forgive someone, believe it or not, under law and gospel, can be law. In fact, that's how the Pharisees heard it. Jesus came to forgive their sins, and they were very angry because they didn't think they had any
sin.
Exactly.
Yeah, they weren't guilty of a thing.
They were, well, Luke 18, thank God I'm not like those other sinners. But Jesus, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, using the law, said, hey, you're not only committing murder when you actually kill someone, but when you have a bad thought against someone for which you have no justification, or when you say a bad word against someone. That's also murder. And by the way, all three, thought, word, or deed, all three deserve eternal damnation. That's how things work in the spiritual realm. So, what do I mean by the distinction between power and authority? No human being has the power to put anybody in the electric chair. But they are given authority if they become a judge. They now have an office which can exercise that authority to say you're going to the electric chair. So also as a pastor. I don't have any power to forgive sins, but I have an office through which the authority to forgive sins is not only to one, but to many. And it's on the basis, here's how we say it, The congregation confesses their sin, and we begin, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my power, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto you, and in the stead, that means in the place of, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I am simply God's voice. It is kind of like I had a tough job.
No, wait, well, let me back
ahead,
up for half
ahead.
A moment.
Yes.
So there's no forgiveness outside of the church?
Correct.
Oh, we've got to do a program on this.
Because the church is the only... I'm trying to think of the word I'm looking for, is the only establishment that God has through which forgiveness comes. That there is no forgiveness in Hinduism, Buddhism, Jehovah Witness that God recognizes. And when they speak of forgiveness, it's always because you deserve it. Christianity delivers forgiveness to people who don't deserve it. This is the huge difference. Every other religion, their forgiveness is conditional. In Christianity, it's totally unconditional. In fact, I just got an email from a good friend of mine, David, and he was making the point that we really do nothing at all to receive the forgiveness of Jesus. We can't even say repentance. And I'll agree with him in this sense, that when repentance does occur, that also is a gift from God. It is not something I've done ahead of time to prepare for the forgiveness or merit the forgiveness. So if at any time we say our faith, our repentance, our works merit forgiveness, we're in a different religion than Christianity. It's a free gift. That's what by grace means. By grace.
By grace means a free gift.
It means a free gift.
But you better work for it.
Christianity, you don't need to. It's kind of like being adopted. What does a baby work for to get adopted?
Yeah, but ugly babies don't get adopted, Tom. Only the cute ones do. There's something special.
Without
about them.
Getting personal with some of my members at St. James who did do adoptions, boy, I have just been amazed how the children of my daughter have turned out so good looking compared to when I first saw them. Maybe I just don't look the right way or something. But and then they really put me down. You know, Tom, that baby looks just like you.
Oh.
Carol Burnett had that once.
Mm-hmm.
She was looking at the baby, and she said to her daughter, boy, she's got my smile. And the daughter said, you got the baby turned around.
Oh.
So we do not understand the grace of God as God does without information from him. So I'm interested, why did you, when you heard that only in the church is forgiveness given, why did that surprise you?
Well, I thought that we can forgive one another. I thought we were called to forgive one another.
Oh, yes, but that's the church forgiving because you are a member of the church. Are you a Christian?
Yes.
Then you're
I've got the membership card to prove it.
Well, you don't even need a membership card.
My baptismal certificate.
Well, that's good. That's good. Being a member of the church, the term for church, where we get the word ecclesiastical, is a Greek word that means to call out of the world. So if you are a believer, you are the church at work. So I believe, teach, and confess that, yes, pastors have the office of public proclamation of the forgiveness of sins, but any parent can forgive their children. They don't have to be ordained.
This will be good. Tomorrow at 4 o'clock, let's talk some more about this. You've got my interest up. You really do. That's Law and Gospel for today. Thanks for joining us. Tomorrow, 4:05, special guest tomorrow, Dr. Dale Meyer. We're going to talk about why is it important to establish a presence of a seminary in an urban setting.
And we'll be looking forward to that. Dale Meyer, I'm Tom Baker. I want to thank you for listening. Roland and I, therefore, if you want to get a hold of us, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker and Roland Lettner, Monday through Friday at 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.